We're going through our study of Genesis, and I know that's in the bulletin this morning, but the question was put to me earlier in the week, why are we preaching out Genesis now? Or why are we looking at Genesis? Why are we going through this? And kind of the broader question is, okay, well, why are we jumping around from this book to that book, and what is the thinking behind it? And as I dealt with that question, as I kind of worked it over in my mind, I thought, well, maybe it is worthwhile to spend a little bit of time kind of looking at why we are, not just in Genesis, why Ezra and Nehemiah in the evenings, as we recently did, why Luke on Wednesday night, although that's quite easy. It's been a couple of years since I started Luke, and at the time it just seemed like a good idea to get into the gospel. And that's about all the mystery that surrounds the Gospel of Luke on Wednesday nights. But why are we looking at what we are looking at? And to the broader point, the question really becomes, what are we trying to achieve? What are our objectives? And personally, I don't feel like Sunday morning in the sermon is a time to go over church objectives. So much of what I see, I guess, I don't know if you see it as well, but I have seen so many examples of Sunday morning worship and the sermon being about getting the people in the church to do something for or in the church. As I've shared with our Sunday evening worship group, we're going through Nehemiah, and one of the great miscarriages of Scripture I have seen is if a pastor or a church leadership board decides it's time to build a building, we start preaching out of Nehemiah. Or if the giving is low and we need more people to give more money because we can get this, so we can get this building project done, they go to Nehemiah. And what they do is they use Nehemiah to say, you need to give more. And just as Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall, we're building a church. Or we're building a youth building, or we're building a gym, or whatever they are building. And it's designed to get the people in the pews to do something. Generally to do something for the church. I've heard a lot of sermons, and I've seen, I don't know how much you all will look at different websites and stuff. Amy was going to a Playscape with a bunch of meetup people that she knows, and it was at a church I'd never heard about up in Keller. And so when she asked me, well, can you tell me exactly where it is? Because I vaguely remember it, but just tell me. After I did that, I spent a good 15 minutes looking at the church website, trying to figure out what this church was all about that had a Playscape in the side of it or outside. I don't know where it was. Huh? Inside? One of the things that I remember seeing about this church was it was going on about finding the reason why God made you. Just think about that for a minute. There was actually a course that you could take at this church to help you find out what God had designed you to do. And let me just take away all the suspense. It had nothing to do with should you be a truck driver or should you be an electrician or should you work in an office. No, it had to do with what you're supposed to be doing for the church. And the whole focus was we got to get these people who are unmobilized, mobilized within our building and within our organizational structure. Chances are we've gone through a similar thing. Anybody remember going through, say, SHAPE or something like that? If there's a Place Ministries as well. I don't know if it was Place or SHAPE that I've seen stuff of. But what is its purpose? To find out what my spiritual gifts are and then to find out where in the church to plug in. I went through it. I became a member of a church up in Denton. I mean, I actually became a member. You know, I didn't just show up. I, as a college student, said, I'm going to become a member of this church. Part of the membership is going through, I believe it was SHAPE is what they had. I could be wrong. And it culminated with finding out what ministries you're going to be a part of as you're in this church. And that's not a bad thing necessarily. We have ministry teams. We desire for people to sign up and to participate in those teams, and things aren't going to get done if we don't have those teams. But there's a difference between I feel like I want to serve God and this is one of those ways I'm going to do it, and the entire church structure and focus being on how can we get these people to start doing more around here. And it's because I've seen things like that and I have disagreed with them that I do not, or at least I try not to, preach along those lines. And so why am I preaching what I am preaching? It has to do with really what are we trying to accomplish. And what I'm trying to accomplish as a pastor is to be a pastor, not an activities coordinator, not a king trying to establish his own kingdom. You know, you are not Yurda the turtle. And I can't remember what the great king of the turtles' name was that wanted to stack all the turtles one on top of the other until he could see everything so he could say, look what I reign over. That is not what a pastor should be about, although a lot are, it seems. Church, in fact, should not be about church. Our purpose in coming together is not to make this place bigger or wealthier. Our purpose in coming together is not about us. And it's certainly not supposed to be about me and my ego. Or you and your ego. I mean, nobody gets together and when they're talking about it, say, hey, I go to a puny church, we don't do anything. We're pathetic. Nobody says that. It's always, well, we got this going on, or we got that going on, or we do this. And if you don't have something big and grandiose, well, then you talk about how we're a family. But it's always positive. And why is it? It's not bad that it is, but why is it? It is because we don't want people to think we're nothing. We want people to think we're something. And we want to be something. But the problem is that we don't become something by what we do or how big we are or how great we are or how much we're able to accomplish. We become something through Jesus Christ. And everything that we are is wrapped up into Him. And we don't need to be anything outside of who He is and what He wants us to be. So church is not about church. Showing up on Sunday mornings is not about giving to the budget. It's not about putting on activities or being in ministries or, you know, Sunday school. So, I mean, we open up your bulletins. Look in your bulletins. There, you know, we put how many people were in Bible study. Now, we don't do that in a sense, I hope we don't do that in a sense to say, we got to get those numbers up. Showing up on Sunday morning should not be to make that number bigger. If that is our only motivation, we are following the wrong God. If this is our only motivation, hopefully this is just, I'd be hard-pressed to explain this, you know, to be quite honest. It's what we've done since I've been here, and I've never seen like it was worth any kind of fights to get rid of it. It's kind of nice. We can track, I guess, our attendance. We don't know the individual attendance, so we don't know who's struggling with their walk with God or who's not, but it gives us a sense of how many people are here. If I'm ever to the point where I can quote you how many people were here last week, slap me. I'll turn the other cheek for that one, okay? Because that's not what we're doing here. I've been in churches where they had high attendance Sunday. And the focus was, let's have the highest attendance Sunday this week that we possibly can for the whole year. Now, it's got a good focus. The good focus is we're trying to get more people into church so that they'll hear the Word of God and hopefully they'll be encouraged to walk with Him. But why can't we just have, let's get as many people here in church so that they can know who Jesus is and walk with Him Sunday as opposed to high attendance? It's easier to say high attendance, but I think it also betrays our focus and our heart's desire. Don't you feel better when more people show up? Doesn't it feel better when more people are there? And so it's not so far-fetched that can be a focus, but it should not be our focus. We come together, I hope, to worship God. not to support the ministry of the church. The church is supposed to support us in our lives. We come together to have fellowship, to encourage one another and to strengthen one another and to sharpen one another. That should be the reason. The stuff that comes out of that should be a byproduct, not the goal or the focus. And so, yeah, we do things like have Sunday school. It's part of our discipleship program. It's part of helping people grow in the Lord and in children and youth, helping young people come to know Him and to walk with Him. It is not so that we have more people. But it seems to me that one of the things that we face today is that most churches today are, well, I shouldn't say most. We're in a time of flux. I would say that you could probably go back to say the 20s or the 30s, and most churches in a general area would be very much the same. And I mean the 20s and 30s. Someday soon, I won't be able to say the 20s and 30s, will I? But you could go back to the last century, and you could look at times when most churches were relatively the same, and I mean there were differences, but they were mostly very similar. But we have been sitting in the middle of a great upheaval in worship. It started around about the 70s, and it is continuing today, and it is going to continue. One of the things that we're seeing right now, and again, if you're not looking, you might not see it. I happen to be a person who looks at it. It's on my radar screen as a pastor. Just like, I've got no clue about motorcycle engines and stuff like that, but I'm sure George could tell me a lot about it. He could probably tell me what's coming out in Harley-Davidson this year. Because he knows about it because his eyes are open to it. Me, it doesn't matter. I couldn't tell you one bike from the other than, you know, if they're both Harleys, that's about all I know. So I'm not saying that as, oh, you need to be looking at this. I'm just saying because of my position and my occupation, I'm noticing this. A lot of churches that are growing today and what is going to be happening in the shift, you might say, culturally, for lack of a better term, it's very heavily MTV infused or driven. And granted, that's kind of funny to say because MTV is practically not MTV anymore. But it's going that way. It's entertainment based and focused. Even if you look at things like Nickelodeon Kids, which is still very strong and going on, that was actually designed, and those kids programs are designed to indoctrinate children so that when they grow up, they will have a taste for MTV. And it's all designed to get them going that direction. And that is, by and large, the mentality of our culture today and our focus in a lot of churches that are growing is it's entertainment and what are you going to give me? And so what we see is a lot of churches, and we use them. We take advantage when we can that they got playscapes like McDonald's. You know, your kids can have a great time playing. Now, let me ask you something. Where do kids want to go to church? Would they want to go to a church where there's a very small playground, or go to a church that's got a humongous playscape with curly slides and all sorts of fun things? Where are the kids going to want to go? All right, well, if the kids want to go to one church over another church, where do you think the parents are going to take them? The church that the kids are happy in. And what you have is a lot of churches that are basically youth groups that never got out of being youth groups in their focus and their ministry and their activities. We are not that type of a church. You could not make us be that kind of a church. We don't have what it takes. And I don't say that derogatorily, I'm just saying that as a fact. We do not have what it takes to be that kind of a church. And I've got no desire to be that kind of a church, so it's a good balance and it works well. And I hope you don't have a desire to be that kind of a church either. But that is what is growing. And when the kids grow up and get out of the house, that's where lots of them end up. We had the opportunity a year ago to host a MOPS group here because their own building was closed to them. You remember that? Some of you that helped out, you might have blocked it out. we had more kids in this building than we knew what to do with. We were going crazy trying to take care of all these preschool kids while their moms had a spa day. And it was amazing how many of these moms in their 30s or so, at looking at our church, said, "This reminds me of the church I grew up in. This reminds me of the church I used to visit when I visited my grandparents. This isn't the kind of church they go to now." It was reminiscent. It was a fond memory, but that was all it was. And that's continuing. And a lot of that focus, you can't have a big church like that without the church being the focus. Their budgets are so humongous, it's unbelievable. It's like you find out that some guy like a Mike Tyson is broke. He's only got however many houses and cars and all this money around him, but he doesn't have enough inflow to match his outflow, so he's broke, even though he's a millionaire. It's kind of that kind of a situation. They got so much money coming in, we would say, what do you do with it? But they seem to be in the red. And so the focus becomes the church, and it becomes helping the people in the church, the membership or the visitors, become more involved in the church and to give up more of their time and their money to the church, all for God's kingdom. But the focus continues to be the church. And my desire and what I believe God would have us do is to not make ourselves our focus, but serving Him. And so the purpose of the church is not to help the church grow as an organization or to give it more money or to do more stuff for it, but rather to be a place where we come together and worship God, where we step out of the world for a period of time and enter into heaven as we come together to worship Him in His presence. Not that He isn't with us all the other times, but this is different. Because when we go to serve Him in our places of business, or at home with our families, whatever situation you are in today, whether you go to a job, or whether you're retired, or whether you're just happy if you can get out of bed and get dressed, and that pretty much takes up all your energy, and if you got to go see the doctor, that's an extra oomph. Every single one of those situations are opportunities for us to serve God, and they are our vocation. And the idea of vocation is an idea of calling. The word, when you get right down to it, was the idea of our calling under God. And so my purpose as a pastor is not to get you, after you're working a full-time job and you have your family to take care of and the situations that you got, to say, okay, you are not going to be a good Christian unless you do more here. I think that is actually the exact opposite of good pastoral care. And so that's why I preach. That's one reason why I'm preaching what I preach, because I'm trying, and maybe, you know, the pendulum swings. I'll guarantee you, if I'm avoiding this, I'm probably somewhere over here. I'll admit it. I know it. But that's what I'm trying to avoid. Because if you work and you have a family, you have a mission field. You have quite a few, actually, of places where you can show who God is and who Jesus Christ is and your relationship to Him. And hopefully we come together to be strengthened in that and to be encouraged in it. Our spiritual lives should not be connected to the church organization. And I fear that in America they strongly are. And I am as guilty of this as anybody. Even more so. I mean, look, I'm employed by the church. I remember when we were in college and we were part of a group called Campus Crusade for Christ, the focus of were you a good follower was how much of the crusade stuff were you doing. Did you come to the regular meeting? Were you in a Bible study? Did you go into any of the extra activities? Were you witnessing on campus? Were you handing out the four spiritual laws? Were you doing this stuff? We had a couple of girls that came to Campus Crusade that they were on the soccer team. They were scholarship students on the girls' soccer team, the women's soccer team. Oh boy, I better use, you know, they were grown up, so the women's soccer team. They were not around as often. And there was an attitude within some of us of, what's wrong with them? They're not very serious. Well, one of them happened to date a great guy I knew. I still know him today. They've had two girls together since that time. And he told me once, he said, you know, everybody's kind of down on Nikki and Christy, nobody knows that they got a Bible study that they're doing with the girls on the soccer team. Nobody knows that they have to give up so much of their free time and their extra time to practice and to do these traveling and all this stuff, and that every day they're showing Jesus to these other women on the team. And I was convicted. It's not about what we're doing here so much. What are we doing as we serve God in our lives where we go? And because I'm trying to avoid that, and because of the situation, I'm cutting in and doing an aside here. I read recently that John Piper, who is a pastor up in Minneapolis, he has selected with his church a successor. John Piper, you might have heard him preach through Desiring God, or read his books, Desiring God, or Christian Hedonism, and things like that. He said he's got a good 10 years left in him that he could still pastor the church. He just feels like it's time for the church to get new vision. And I thought that was so peculiar of a statement. Because that's what churches are looking for a lot, is vision. And we're looking for a person to give it to us. The problem is that, and there's even a passage in Scripture that says, where there is no vision, the people suffer. There's only one problem with that. It's a horrible translation. Where there is no revelation, the people suffer. I can have a vision. You can have a vision. It's worthless if it's not based on the revelation of Jesus Christ and what He has shown us. We don't need a vision. We need revelation. We need God guiding us and speaking to us, not somebody who has a vision of a church that's so large. I've seen it. I've got friends who have posted, this is our vision. 300 new families in the church, or 300, I mean, it can be a good vision. 300 new baptisms. That's a great thing to desire. The question is, what is our motivation for it? Why did we attach a number to it? Why are we measuring it? So I am preaching instead, because you're all still sitting, hey, he hasn't gotten to that yet. If you go back to Romans, when I preached that back in 2010, it was foundational to me, I thought. The grace of God, and to see the grace that we all need and the struggle we have with sin and the law and the need for grace. We looked at Esther, and we live in a world that is very similar to what Esther lived in. And one of the things that we need to figure out is that sometimes following God looks funny or feels funny or doesn't even seem right. And so we got to learn how to live faithfully in a messed up world, live faithful to God. I felt like we should look at Habakkuk because it's about a remnant and what is to come and living faithfully again. Notice a common theme of living faithfully. Even Romans is about how do we live faithfully to God when we know we do the things we don't want to do, that we are sinners. Habakkuk was about living faithfully even as everything collapses all around us. And in some ways, things are collapsing around us. And I feel like we need to be ready for that and prepared for it and looking even forward to it. We looked at Titus because I believe that we needed to focus on the family, and not just on the family, but as a church, that it's not up to one person or one group of people, but that the women should be teaching the younger women, and that men should be teaching younger men, and that we need to be building into those younger than us so that they can have the faith to carry it on. We're in Genesis right now and starting it out and going to be going through it because it's foundational. It's about who God is and what He has done in creating the world. In the first three chapters, we see, the third one, we see the fall. But in the first two chapters, what we see is God creating a place for Him to be worshipped. And His crowning achievement is creating those who will worship Him. And His focus is on Him. And if you take Genesis, the first two chapters, and if you go to Exodus and look at the creation of the tabernacle, it has very similar language. Just as God created a place of garden to put people in that they would worship Him and know Him, He later on created the tabernacle, which would be a place that He would have a presence with the people of Israel. He created and had them, He instructed and had them create the place that He would reside with the people as they traveled. Also, it's largely about faith. We got Abraham. You got Jacob learning about faith. Joseph. It's not about trying to create something. This church has not always been here. It will not always be here. We are here at God's great pleasure. He has said to Peter that against this truth, the gates of hell will not overcome, that I will build my church. It's up to him. And so often what we are tempted to do is focus on ourselves. What are we going to do? We got to do this. Have you ever said to yourself, we need to, and then just fill in the blank with something? We need to fill in the blank, or the church will suffer, or the church will do this, or this won't happen, or that won't happen. Have you ever done that? I know I have. I do it regularly. We got to get this done. We got to get that done. And you know what? It's so mean of God, because every time I say that, he tells me, no, you don't. And you can throw out thousands of mailers and get two or three people to show up. And you almost hear God laughing at you. You know? He is the one who created, who sustains, who develops, who gives. He told Abraham. Abraham hadn't done anything. Abraham, when Abraham takes it into his hands to do something, what happens? Ishmael. God says, look, I'm going to give you descendants that will outnumber the stars. But it takes longer than Abraham wants it to, so he has Ishmael. And when it seems beyond him, when it seems that all is lost, when he seems too old, his wife is too old, God gives him a son. And so we're going to go through Genesis and look at it, because we just need a refresher on what are we doing here as God's people, and who do we worship? What do we worship? Hopefully our purpose is beyond the organization that is called Eagle Mountain Baptist Church, that is the reason why we gather together. Hopefully our purpose is beyond that. In the evenings, on Sunday nights, currently we're studying Nehemiah, and we just finished Ezra. And the reason why we started looking at that is because, for one thing, the people that come on Sunday evenings, they're faithful. The majority of them have been here for a good long while, and they'll continue to be here for a good long while. They're forgiving. They're forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. They have to be, because they've been here for so long. You don't stick around without forgiving, because bad stuff happens and mistakes happen and goofs happen, and they're forgiving. And they are in many ways leadership of the church. Even though we don't have a whole lot of design leadership, really we have kind of an oligarchy. You know, we placed almost everything into one person. But we're looking at Ezra and Nehemiah because that's about rebuilding and restoring. And right now, where we are as a church is in a rebuilding and restoring time frame. It's natural. It's normal. Those of you who were here in the early 90s, you went through it similarly when Jerry came. It takes years. Not only that, though, we're in a restoring time because we're not the same church we were even 5 years ago. Some people that were here have left. Other people are new and have shown up. But even if you took all that out, if you just look at the same people that were here 5 years ago, I'm sorry, you're different people. You're 5 years older. You got different experiences, different situations. 5 years ago, you might have been able to teach one class, and now you don't feel like it. You know, we have got people in our church who have taught extended session, no longer feel able to teach children's church, things like that. We're a different church. And so we're in this flux and this time of rebuilding. And so we're looking at Ezra and Nehemiah, hopefully to plant some seeds and the idea of what do we need to do as we go through this rebuilding and restoring process. Nehemiah wanted to rebuild the wall. We looked last week, and he actually had to make the wall smaller. It goes against our desires, but there may be ways that we have to shrink to be able to move forward. reorganize or shuffle. So we're looking at some of those things to see what God puts on our hearts. The common theme and the desire of what we are doing here as we gather on a Sunday morning, hopefully, is not about this building, the organization, the finances of it. Hopefully the church is not about church, but about our faith in God, following Him in our lives, not just showing up on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but really serving Him out in our lives. Overwhelmingly, it's a desire to have a focus on worship, that we would come and worship and drink deeply from the well of God's Word. And mostly it's about trying to follow Jesus in faith, not based necessarily on what we think or what everybody else is doing around us. I don't know if you've been noticing, we hadn't gone to the Bible yet, have we? If you will look in the book of Judges chapter 21, I probably should have introduced this earlier, but I didn't. The very last verse of the book of Judges, in verse 25 of Judges chapter 21, a common refrain for the time of Israel during the Judges was brought forth and spoken. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The funny thing about that verse, God had declared to the people He was going to be their king. They were going to be His people. Judges was written as a precursor to the books of the Kings, and actually as an encouragement for the need of a king. The people of Israel, they came to God in the book of 1 Samuel and they said, "We want a king. Put a king over us that we have somebody to lead us out into battle." God had expected this. He had actually written into the law the provisions for what a king would do and how a king would act. But He warned them, if you get a king, He's going to take you out into battle. He's going to take your sons and your daughters, and He's going to make them His servants and His slaves, and He's going to oppress them and press them into service for Him. The people wanted a king so bad. God said, "I will be your king." When Samuel was heartbroken about what was happening, God even told Samuel, He said, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Me." There are a lot of empires being built today called churches. A lot of people are looking for a king, a human king, to tell them what God wants them to do, to tell them what God expects of them, to tell them how God is going to give them a better marriage or a better family or a better job. We are looking for a person to tell us how we might serve God, and they will, in fact, and it's kind of almost, it's scary, they press them into service. There are many people with big wounds from big churches because they were stomped on and walked on. Judges says there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The sad thing is that there was a king. They were ignoring Him. My desire and what I preach is because I hope we do not ignore our King. If our desire instead is entertainment, I stand ready. In my first church, I had three juggling clubs behind my desk chair. When people would walk in, they would ask me about it, and the truth was that I had so many shelves, I didn't have enough books to put them on the shelves. I said, "Well, those juggling clubs are there just because everything's great." I said, "I got three rubber chickens for when things go haywire. If things in the church really get crazy, I'm putting these up back there." I don't think I ever put the chickens up there, although there was a time or two I could have. Maybe they will take on a new significance. I'm not here to entertain. We are not here to be entertained. There are so many places that you can get entertainment today that are so much better There are so many different places you can go for relaxation or, social club type stuff that do it so much better than the church. Let's just be honest. The church has lagged behind in entertainment. There's movies, there's music, there's TV, there's vacations. There's so much things that we can do. The church can't touch it. The church shouldn't be in that business. The church should be in the business of worshiping God. That is something you cannot get in a movie theater. That is something you can't. Well, you can do it on a beach in Hawaii. I plan someday to find out. But it's not something that the beach gives you. You have to take it with you. We are here to worship God and no one else. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, some of you say, I am of Paul, others I am of Apollo, some of Cephas. He says, who did I die for? We're not here to go crazy. We're here to worship Jesus. And so we're going to be looking in Genesis, and whatever we do get into, it's going to be hopefully trying to help us grow in our faith and in our walk with Jesus Christ. And if you ever catch me, because I'm pretty sure I'm tempted and faulty, if you catch me using a teaching moment, now there are times I will use a teaching moment to try to help you grow in your faith. Don't get mad at me for that. But if you ever catch me using a pulpit time or a Wednesday night or a Sunday night or a Sunday school class to try and use it for vain glory, to get you to do something for my own benefit as a pastor, or for this church as an organization, if I ever abuse it in that way, love me enough to call me out on it. Because this is supposed to be about Jesus and following Him and worshiping Him and nothing else. And all the other stuff He will take care of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, I thank You that You are our King and our God. I thank You that that we do have a King. We do have a guide. We have no need for anyone to teach us. There is not some special knowledge that certain people have that others are lacking. We have Your Holy Spirit in our lives, and we have Your entire support. I pray, Lord, that Eagle Mountain would be a place of renewal and strengthening for our lives, that we would look at serving You not as what happens within the church, but everywhere we go. Yes, we can serve You here, but Lord, I pray that we would know we can serve You where we work. We can serve You where we sleep and eat. We can serve You everywhere we go. And I pray, Lord, our focus would be on knowing You better, drawing closer to You, and walking with Your Son. And I ask this, Lord, that You would guide us to follow You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.